Amen. Let us pray as we prepare our hearts for God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Here we are, Lord, once again having received you here on earth, perhaps a little fuller than we thought from the revelry, perhaps longing for a bit more in this season of 2020. But yet we are here, as we are every Sunday, to give you our praise and worship, because though we examine and wrestle with different parts of your story, we know the good news, that you have overcome all, and that we can be of good cheer, for death will be no more. And so, Lord, as we tend to different aspects of our hearts and your word, let us not lose sight of that hope, that light which illuminates all. Melt us and mold us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what happened? It's almost as though this is what I like to think, maybe what actually Kevin made the McAllister house look like after Home Alone. Have you gone back and watched the movie? I mean, I watched it as a kid, and I never thought about it, but when you watch it as an adult, so many other things are happening here, including how did the house get so clean the next day, right? And I think about this when I think about parties. What happens after the party? Because a lot of us leave, right? Maybe for some of you, go get the midnight pancakes at Waffle House, or you go to another party, or just go home. But you leave the party and you don't think about the mess. I mean, if you're at a party and someone kept drawing attention to the mess, like, oh, can you put that cup away? Can you wash that plate and put it back? Take your shoes off. You knocked over the plant. Pick it up. Don't. You got to plaster the hole in the wall, right? You might go to that party one time, right? Because there's something about a party, the festivities, that you just don't notice the mess. And for those of you who are a little OCD, and this right here is making you a little anxious. We need to get that picked up. We're in church, after all. Things need to be nice and neat. This is kind of a Mary and Martha moment. Remember Mary in the contemplation, the mess was still there. But for those of you who are full Marys, right, remember that, like, after your last party, if you ever wondered where this all came from, right, where it all went, there's not actually wands like on Harry Potter where you can just shake it and the mess goes away. And so for kids at home, when you wake up in the morning and the house is clean, it's because your parents have superpowers. Superpowers of love, to care about what's going on, to transform that space. But I always think about that in the movies that I watch, the happily ever after. Right? You watch it, they go off into the sunset. They pull out in the car together. And I'm always like, that's not going to work. Like, there's all these plot things that you didn't resolve. Like, they just met. Right? This is why I appreciate Frozen and Shrek, that mess with us a little bit about the happily ever after. Like, what happens when you cut away? How does all that resolve? And so if you've ever been to an epic party and returned to the scene of the event right afterwards, you go, what happened here? What happened? I mean, like, there's gaps. Like, I understand the table flipped over, but then why is this over here? And you begin to piece together the story to recreate that scene. Or maybe it's, like, I get there's a hole in the wall and that you went in there to go there, but why didn't you use the door? Right? What happened there? And so we tell stories based on the evidence as it comes in, and it's good to take in all that's there, or we have an incomplete story. I like to think of, there's six different things you got to think about when you're telling a story, when you're gathering the data, or else it's incomplete. There's what you tell about the event. Then there's what they, whoever they is for you, what they say about it. And then when you get enough curiosity about the differences, you ask questions, and what is it that you say about this? And then after all of that, what do we say about what happened? But we always have to remember there's a really an event that happened that was true. and that we all have different perspectives on, but it was better or worse in how it goes. And then finally, because we love our God, what is it that God was doing in that moment? Not just the truth of what happened, but what was God truly intending to allow that to happen or to cause that to happen? For this morning, when you tuned in online, maybe some people are like, oh my goodness, we were robbed. They took things and ran. Or maybe for you individually, it's, oh, okay, Pastor Joseph got really mad. Something went wrong at Christmas Eve service. I better go back and watch and see what happened. And what I'm telling the story is I put this here intentionally, right? What we tell afterwards, right, that was part of a sermon illustration and hopefully for the good. And so what really happened is, like I said, I put it all here. And then what is God doing in this? Well, we'll find out. We'll find out what God's doing in all of this. Because it's important to recognize that we are not alone in the stories we tell. We are participants. We are participants because when we leave here, the world is going to try to give you stories that don't always draw you to the truth or what God wants for you. Unfortunately, the stories of this world are getting really yellow. And I'm not saying don't trust the news. Just realize what the news is trying to do, the entertainment you watch is trying to do, the songs that you listen to are trying to do. They're trying to tell a story in such a way that you come back and buy more. That there's more clicks on the advertising, that there's more attention given, because we are in an attention economy. And whatever screen you're looking at, even now on Facebook, it's constantly, what attention can we get? Let me tell another story from my childhood. My story is that I have an annoying brother who did something wrong, right? My parents would tell this story, like there's always these weird noises, and my kids love the Pacers, and they eventually get their chores done, so all is well. Then my brother tells the story a little differently, in that I have, he also has an annoying brother that just always was hurting him and getting on him and other things as it goes. But what really happened was my annoying brother and I shared a room. And I just didn't want him in there anymore because he was doing what annoying brothers do, whatever that was that day. And so I locked him out. Well, this apparently was the straw that broke the camel's back. And he had to get in. And so he went out and he built himself out of those tube blocks, those PVC pipes, the red and blue and the orange tiles you can build forts out of. He built himself a battering ram. And I heard it in the hallway, it was, hut, 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 boom. And I'm like, what is that? And I went, because he was redoing it, and I opened the door, and I had it unlocked this whole time. Like, I locked it at first, and then after like 15 minutes, I was like, okay, whatever. And it was unlocked, and finally it was, hut, 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 boom, oh no. And I'm like, what is this? And I opened the door, and the battering ram is sticking out. And I was fortunate to be thinking on my feet. And I let him know the truth. You're going to die. Our parents will kill you unless you let me help you. And so I did, with the slight bargain that he would do what I asked of him later. And so I took this Pacers poster off, the one with Reggie Miller and the Davis brothers, and I posted it right where it was, right here, because that's where you always look for your posters. And took a whole roll of Scotch tape and put another 2 or 3 or 4 inch barrier on the outside to make sure that that was going to stay there. And it worked. And so that evening, whenever it came time for me to take my trash out or do the dishes, my brother was so gracious. And then a couple weeks later, whenever he started getting a little bit hesitant and rebelling, I just said, hut, 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 and he started doing it. You know, after a year or two, it didn't always work. But 3 years later, when we moved out of the house and the poster finally came down because we had to move, my parents said, I guess we'll replace it. And I think my brother was disappointed he didn't get in trouble because for 3 years he was in my debt. He told me later about the sleepless nights, about how he was trying to figure out how to replace it and how this consumed him. And so it gets us to, what was God doing? God was making sure my brother is never in someone else's debt. And he's done a wonderful job. God was letting my parents know, and all parents everywhere, that you really don't always know what's going on. And it's good to allow for that mystery and to pay attention. And he was helping me see that, hey, just because you're having fun doesn't mean other people aren't getting hurt. And it's something I've had to chew on for a long time. And so what stories do you tell about what you see in the world? About what you see God doing? About what you hope for in your life? Does it really bring in every detail? Does it make sense of it all? Or do you just tell certain versions that make you look good in what you do? Because if you don't tell every detail, you'll have to silence those who begin to speak of it. And if your version is so good without the details, why does the mess remain when you look back? The world may no longer see it once you've cleaned it up, but you remember what it was. This morning, we're a little bit out of order and told the story of Epiphany, but it's 2020, so why not? And the story we told is one of these wonderful Hallmark stories where the kings of the world, they traveled, they saw the star, and they came and they offered the gifts to Jesus. And we tell this beautiful story, and maybe because in America we love giving or receiving gifts. We love it. The presents. We get to rip them apart and unwrap and show the world what we have now. But what if I told you that wasn't the whole story? In fact, if you go back and read Matthew 2, you'll realize that's not the story. That is so far from the story, it's just 5 of the 20-some verses in the story that's going on there. And as we turn back and we look at it, we have to think about who are the people there, and realizing as you read, you are a reader and a participant in the story. That Matthew was writing something, having brought together all of their perspectives to tell the story. There was what the community currently believed about it, that they would have had to have accepted it and not rejected it for it to be part of the story. And there were the eyewitnesses. What did the first family tell about this to make this in our story? Because there was a truth about the events that happened so many years ago. It's a truth about what God was trying to do. And so I had Kathy read those selected versions because I want to see. Do you know this story? How many kings were there? We don't know. We say 3 because there were 3 gifts, but actually in the Middle East they believed there was 12. Because 12 is the number of government, the wholeness, the ruling of what was going on. It doesn't say. What were they wearing? Of course, it was robes and crowns, except for no one thought they were kings until the 3rd century. In fact, where were they from? We believe that they might have actually been from Persia. The same word is translated in Daniel. And some people believe that Daniel's prophecies are what influenced them to begin to look for a king, because Daniel talked about the 7 weeks that led to the death of Jesus. 7 weeks of 70. So they had that expectation, possibly biblically. And what's their significance? Why do we tell the story of the 3 kings? Is it so we can receive gifts on Christmas? Do you realize that they took those gifts, and Mary and Joseph, we'll talk about next week, were poor, and those gifts would have made them amazingly wealthy, right? What did that do to them? And what is the significance for Matthew? Well, if you flip over to 27, at the end of the story, what do you see there? In verse 19, another dream came to another ruler, this time not to kill the king of the Jews, the same message. In verse 29, the soldiers are the first Gentiles since the Magi to say, "Hail the king of the Jews." In verse 45, instead of a star lighting the way, darkness covers the land. And in verse 54, the soldiers say, "Truly, this is the Son of God," the proclamation that we knew from the beginning. It bookends this story, and not around this loving story, but one around power. One around a king coming in to disrupt the political universe that was going on at the time. In fact, the very verse that got Jesus killed, what came from Daniel, Behold, the Son of Man comes. An announcement that he was the Messiah, the anointed one, the king who was going to happen. And so what happened in that story, I invite you to go read Matthew 2. You see, when you flip to Matthew 2, you realize that this whole story is about the power struggle that's going on. That these Gentiles began to recognize a new king was coming, and they came to share that good news with the current king who was threatened and paranoid. If you want to talk about a terrible king, go read the stories of King Herod. He killed his wife, his family members, and others. In fact, he had it as his last will and testament to kill the leaders and all the communities he ruled over so that people wept when he died. He did not rule well. And so you see from there the power of the supernatural, the prophecy, and the dreams being fulfilled in this moment that God was doing something. You see the struggle against it and the subterfuge and the plots amiss, just like any other soap opera that we see today. And you see the loyal, faithful action of those who are not chosen, the Magi, being able to avoid Herod's plot. You then see the escape. The family, having just received that wealth, their escape, they're fleeing from the genocide, the slaughter of the innocents. Can you imagine the cries in Bethlehem as Herod slaughtered the infants? And you see that journey to become refugees in a foreign land. What was that like? To upload everything and move to another continent. And then only to return, and on the return trip find out the new ruler is just as bad as the old and we need to change our zip code once again. You see, it was a mess. It was a mess. And this mess then leads into the crazy propagandist John preparing the way for a new way of being in this world. And the story goes on, thanks be to God. What was God doing in this story of the Magi? He's preparing the way for God's kingdom. For us to see that there's a way of being in this world that accounts for all the mess, that God can rule in the midst of it. And so why do we tell a different story at this time of year? Why don't we tell that story of the mess in the midst of the party? Yeah, you don't want to draw attention to it, and I get that. And let's be honest, the mess doesn't sell Christmas cards as well. Mess doesn't sell Instagram filters as well. The mess, we have to realize the fact that maybe this is the scene that the home of Mary and Joseph looked like when they received word. Because you know what? They received dreams before and Joseph didn't respond well. I can imagine Joseph having received the dream to leave and just flying out the table, knocking it over on his way to Egypt and leaving behind that wealth that they couldn't carry because they needed to get out. What if that was a call to them that as they were starting to put together the pieces, what Zechariah was saying, and the kings brought it in, they're like, God's kingdom is being built with us, and we're going to have this power and this might. And what if they thought that this was how? And that this dream, this dream that led to becoming refugees was their deliverance. Was their blessing to not be beholden to the weight of wealth. To show that God can provide in abundance when no one else thought he could, the same way he shows up for Peter and giving him all the fish. Again and again, God's provision is independent of our silos. And we can receive them when we tell the story well. Because Jesus came into the mess of this world. He came into the pain and drew near and took up flesh and dwelt among us. Not because it was a joyful vacation, but because he wanted to come in and transform. His love for us matters. And so what stories do you tell? Do we gloss over the messes of our lives, the valleys, and just have sort of a skipping across the mountaintops as we tell our stories? Are our Facebook feeds only those glamorous shots that put us in a certain position where others never see the deep, dark, inside of us. Because that hypocrisy, if we do that, will cause us to avoid others. And though on Christmas Eve we celebrated throwing open wide our tables and bringing others in, certain people will not be allowed into your story if you can't deal with the mess. Maybe for some of us it's trauma. And we've built permanent bridges over with high walls so we don't have to look down in that valley that happened to us. But friends, Jesus came for that mess. Jesus came for that valley. To drop in deep with the truth of what's going on as we lean into God's perspective and realize that he would not allow things to happen to us if he was not good enough. And so it will be painful. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 8, the truth will set you free, and you can know it through Jesus. That's why he took on flesh. It's why we as a church can still embrace Christmas even after what we saw in Nashville. It's not the after party we thought of when we would wake up Christmas morning. There's a world that still rebels against our God, and in it evil reigns. And there is darkness. But the light shines into the darkness, and it does not overcome. As the ball drops on 2021, and we're at whatever party we're at, even if we went to sleep at 8 p.m. and got some great rest, realize there's going to be messes still in this world, but that Christ's light can shine into them. There'll either be messes that we leave because we answer God's call to fly forth, or there'll be messes where God's word needs to be taken in, where we need to see that we can bring his love, that we can partake in what he has to offer, his covenant promises of forgiveness of sins, of suffering, of sacrifice, and that in the midst of the mess, there can be a calm and a truth and a promise. Next week, we celebrate that promise as we celebrate communion and feast together. And we're going to tell that grand story again about how Christ came down and about how he lived a life that we follow and speaks into our hearts still today. My question is, are you going to allow the mess to come with you? Because if you do, you'll see the truth of what God is doing in this world. And you realize God tells a better story. Are we willing to live it? Let us pray. God, we thank you for the love that you gave us, for the stories that you tell us, for the ways in which you lead us. Forgive us, Lord, for the ways in which we rebel against that love, that we hide all that ugly. But you've come to transform us, to realize all of that story is your story when we give it to you. And so now, God, as we go forth from here offering ourselves, as we offer our hearts and minds and souls, as we respond to your call, as we give to the mission that you have given to us, God, let us be faithful and live that better story. Amen.